Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, September 16th, 2018. Today is part two of our sermon series, Real Faith, A Study in James. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, with a message titled, Grounded Faith That Is Alive.
Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Everything we truly need, we get from you, Lord. And now this morning, as we turn to your word, we need your help. Demonstrate your faithfulness to us yet again this morning. Cause your word to do its work in us. Give us faith. Father, grow our faith. Help us ground our faith in you, even now as we come to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Before I jump into the actual sermon, I do want to say a quick thank you this morning to everyone who helped out with our pancake breakfast last week. Especially want to say thank you to those of you who helped prepare it, those of you who served, and for all of you who attended, and for all of you who gave so generously. Through your gifts, the Lord provided over $1,500 to help the team heading to Peru later this year. So thank you so much. Again, just many, many thanks to you and, of course, to God, who is the giver of all good gifts, which is how God is described right here in this passage this morning. So let's turn our attention there. And to begin with, I want to talk about electricity. Now, electricity is it's a wonderful thing. It gives us the power to do all sorts of things we couldn't do without it. It powers our lights so we can stay up late at night, probably too late, watching TV. It enables us to preserve our food by keeping it cold. In many cases, it enables us to cook that same food. It heats up our water and it heats up our homes. Electricity gives us power to do so many wonderful things, but that same electricity can be dangerous. See, electricity is always looking for some place to go. And if there's a surge of electricity, it can come through your appliances and it can charge it. It's sitting there, it's charged with electricity. If you come up, you touch it, it can shock you. In fact, in some cases, it can even kill you unless it's grounded. When electricity is grounded, that means it has a connection back to the ground so the power can safely travel where it needs to go. It can safely get back to the ground and be absorbed there instead of going into some unsuspecting person. See, electricity, though it's wonderful, it can actually be quite dangerous when it's not grounded. Now, I say that this morning not because I want to give you anyone a lesson in electricity. In fact, I don't even know that much. I had to look that up to make sure that was right. I say that this morning because our faith is a lot like electricity. It can power us through lots of trials and hardships. Faith can be a wonderful thing, but at the same time, faith, when it is not grounded, can be dangerous. You see, faith, like electricity, it needs some place to go, so it needs to be properly grounded. Now, I imagine that danger is probably not one of the first words that you think of when you want to describe faith. So I just want to give you an example here of how faith can be dangerous. I remember when I was a teenager, young man, I was still searching for a place to put my faith. I remember asking an older gentleman in my family what his thoughts were about Christianity. I was sort of exploring some of the claims of Christianity. I distinctly remember, like it was yesterday, he said to me, "Look, you don't need all that religion stuff." He said, "All you need to do is just be a good person and just have faith that if you do that, if you're just a good person, then everything will work out." I want to be clear, what he was saying. He wasn't saying you don't need faith. He was saying, look, just put your faith in yourself. Just put your faith in yourself. Just be a good person and just trust that everything is all going to work out in your favor. And that is an example of ungrounded faith. You also call that blind faith. And it's dangerous on so many levels. I mean, just first of all, you might ask the question, well, how do you know that? I mean, how do you have any idea that that's true? And even beyond that, let's say you just, okay, you know, I'm just going to be a good person and trust that if I'm a good person, everything in life is going to work out okay. And then all of a sudden, something comes your way, some sort of trial, some sort of hardship. Things in life all of a sudden don't go your way. How do you explain those? Not to mention, just consider our own personal track records. I mean, can we honestly say that all of us were just good people and we're always consistently good all the time? And I can't speak for every one of us here, but I know for myself deep down that I am not consistently just a good person. Faith in yourself is ungrounded faith. And what we're going to see this morning is that it is dangerous. It's dangerous because it will actually lead to death. But there is a way to have faith that actually leads to life. There's a way to have faith in such a way that we can be confident. We can have faith and trust that everything will work out for us in the end. Not a blind faith, not an ungrounded faith, but a grounded faith in God. And that is exactly what James is talking about here in our passage this morning. Last week, we began making our way through this letter that James, this is the half-brother of Jesus, one of the key leaders in the Jerusalem church, one of the very first churches ever established. He's writing to Christians who are dispersed all throughout the Roman Empire, and they're going through all sorts of trials and hardships. And James is writing to them so that they can have real faith. And he wants them to know what real faith looks like. And so that's the question that we're going to be having in the forefront of our mind all throughout this series as we make our way through this letter over the next few months. We're going to be keeping that question in the front of our minds. What does real faith look like? And this morning, James answers that question this way. Real faith is a grounded faith in a life-giving God. Real faith is a grounded faith. It's grounded in the right object. It's grounded in a God who gives life. And when it's grounded there, it's safe. It's safe because it leads us to life. And therefore, quite simply, if we want to have real faith, then we need to ground our faith in a life-giving God. And this morning, as we make our way through this passage, we're going to explore three aspects of this grounded faith. Three aspects. We're going to see the goal of this grounded faith. We're going to see the obstacle to this, and we're going to look at the solution. The goal, the obstacle, and the solution. So let's jump right in. Number one, the goal. The goal of grounded faith. And what we see here is that the goal of grounded faith is a reward. A reward that comes from God. Look at what James says in verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." If you were here last week, you may notice this sounds a little bit familiar. Last week, James talked about having joy in trials because of what God was doing in us through them. He's maturing us and growing us in the midst of trials. And here, James is still talking about trials. He's talking about these various hardships and struggles and all sorts of things that can come our way in life that test us, that test our faith. But here he says the person who perseveres through trials is blessed. They're a blessed person because of something that happens on the other side of that trial. James says that person will receive the crown of life. And I think often when you have the image in your mind of a crown, we probably think of royalty, we think of kings and queens, we think of these big golden crowns with jewels in them, but that's not the kind of crown that James is talking about here. The crown that James is talking about here is the crown that athletes would get from finishing a race. It was like a laurel wreath, like in the very first Olympic Games ever. And as the athlete would finish the race and run the race, the athlete would be awarded with this crown. You know, just yesterday morning, my family had a chance to go downtown by the lake, and we ran in a 5K race. It was called the Spirit Run. It helped kind of raise some money for some schools here in Racine. So we all went and did it together as a family. And our thinking was, we'll go down and look, we're gonna walk it together. You know, it was all five of us, and we had the stroller and everything. We thought, we're just gonna walk this and have fun. But on the way there, my son, who just turned 6, he kept insisting, no, I'm gonna run. I'm gonna run the whole way. I'm gonna run this whole race. And I thought to myself, okay, I'll let him run the race. We'll get there. He'll probably run for a couple minutes, and then after that, he'll be toast. He's not gonna wanna run anymore, and then we can just walk the rest of the way together as a family. Well, much to my surprise, he took off and he started running. I was like trying to catch up, like, slow down, buddy. This is a long race. And he ran the entire time. He did not stop. He actually, like, I mean, he's only 6. He had one of the best times, like, in the 0 to 9 category, which has nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just struggling with a little bit of fatherly pride here. But, you know, I'm running there with him the whole time, encouraging him. As we came to the finish line, all these people, they're cheering him on, and his face is beet red. He's covered in sweat, and he comes across the finish line. There was someone there, and they put this little medal right around his sweaty little head. And it was his reward. It was his reward because he ran the race. He never gave up. He ran the whole time. And that's the picture that James has in his mind here. Life is hard. It's not a walk in the park. It's a race. And there's trials and things that come our way, things that test us, things that make us, is running the race of the Christian life even worth it? I mean, maybe we should just give up and stop all together. And what James is saying is, yes, it's worth it. Run the race, finish the race, persevere in faith. Because as soon as you do, as soon as you cross the finish line, God himself is right there to give you the reward of eternal life. What James is saying right here is that we need to ground our faith in God's promised reward. We need to ground our faith in it. We need to bank on this. We need to look forward to this. We need to hope in this reward. And I think sometimes we kind of struggle with this. I think sometimes we think that, you know, if we're motivated by a reward, if we're motivated by something that we get, then somehow our faith is less pure, or somehow our faith is less real. I think sometimes we think that our faith needs to be so 100% unselfish that it can't be rooted in any positive gain for us, unless, you know, maybe it's not real faith. But the Bible doesn't talk about faith like that. The Bible is not shy about saying to you, there is an incredible reward for you if you persevere in your faith. You know, C.S. Lewis talked about this in his, he's got a great little short essay. You can find it online for free. It's called The Weight of Glory. He said, look, the problem is not seeking a reward. The problem is not being motivated by a reward. The problem is if that reward has no natural connection to the source. So for example, he wrote this. He says, money is not the natural reward of love. That's why we call a man mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover. And he is not mercenary for desiring it. In other words, seeking a reward is not wrong so long as it's a reward that's connected to the right source. And if you think putting your faith in God is about getting money, If you think putting your faith in God is about God just sort of giving you a happy, easy life, well, that's wrong. That is the wrong motivation, because it's the wrong thing and it's the wrong source. In fact, we can be sure the opposite is true. The blessed life is not the easy life. The blessed life is one that endures trials and hardships. We can be sure that if we put our faith in God, that we're going to face trials. But we can be motivated by the reward of eternal life because there's a natural connection. That's who God is. God is the one who gives life. That's what he does. He's the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life. And he's the one who loves to give eternal life as a reward to all those who love him. There's a natural connection between God and this reward of life to us. When we put our faith in him and when we love him and we persevere through the trials of life. So let me just ask you, does your mind ever just naturally go to that? Do you ever find yourself thinking about the reward that God has promised you? When life gets hard, when you feel like you want to throw in the towel and give up, when you feel like you don't want to run the race, you get your eyes up, you look at God and the reward that he says is coming for those who persevere. James is saying it's right for us to get our eyes up there. God wants us to get our eyes up there. If we never think about that, something's gotta change in us. We gotta ground our faith in God's promise of reward. We need to be thinking about this reward that's coming. That's the goal of grounded faith. But here's what we see next. There's an obstacle to that goal. And it is that goal. It's a serious obstacle. That obstacle is ourselves. Look at what James says beginning in verse 13. He says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So James, it almost sounds like he's jumping again from a new topic, like he's going from trials and now over temptations. But that word here for tempted, in Greek, that is the exact same word for trials. So James here, he's in the same kind of category of thought, but he's using that word a little bit differently here now. And here's what I think he's saying. He's saying trials, which come from the outside, they're external, they're situational, they're circumstantial. These trials, they come at us, they test our faith, but often these external trials result in internal temptations to sin. For example, when trials come, there is a temptation for us to turn and to blame God. There's a temptation for us to lash out against God, say, "God, you must not be doing your job here because life's not going well for me." Or sometimes the actual temptation is related to the trial itself. If we're experiencing a financial trial, there can be a temptation to say, "Okay, you know what? I have an opportunity to make some money here and I know it's unethical, but man, this trial is so hard. You know what? Maybe God just wants me to do this. I'm gonna go ahead, I'm gonna do something I know is wrong to make some financial gain here because I'm going through this trial." Or maybe it might be simple as this. Maybe it's as simple as James saying is that, you know what? When we're experiencing trials, when life is hard, when it seems like we're getting battered around, it's just more likely in those situations that we're gonna give in to temptations to sin. And we might even be tempted to think that that's what God wants us to do. Maybe we're thinking, God here is the one who's tempting us. And what James is saying is, no, God never does that. God does bring trials in order to prove our faith, but he never brings temptations to derail our faith. God never wants to trip us up. He wants to hold us up. And yet we know, despite the fact that often in temptation, we do give in to sin. In temptation, we do get tripped up. We do fall down. So where does that come from? When James says, that comes from inside us. Look at what he says beginning of verse 14 to 15. He says, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. James here is kind of giving us like an anatomy of temptation. It's like he's kind of pulling us open so we can look inside ourselves and see how our hearts work. Each one of us is tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own desires. That word there for desire, it can be translated over desire. The problem is not simply wanting something. The problem is wanting something so much that we have no control over what we do. We are lured and enticed. We're hooked and we're dragged away by our own desires. In fact, sort of using that fishing image, these words here for lure and entice, they actually come from the world of fishing and hunting. I mean, even think about that. We talk about fishing, we talk about lures. Now, I have to confess, I am not much of a fisherman. So this week, I asked Grace Church's resident fishing expert. In case any of you don't know who that is, that's Colin Fletterer, young man right over here. He knows, he's forgotten more about fishing than I think I'll ever know. So I asked him this week, I asked him all about lures. And I said, what's the most enticing lure? What's the best one? And he said, in his opinion, it is the daredevil spoon lure. Ooh, it just sounds enticing. And he texted me a picture of this thing. And this thing is like, it's like this curved piece of metal. And it's shiny and silver on one side. And it's got red and white stripes on the other. And it kind of wobbles back and forth in the water. And he says, fish just see this thing. And it is so enticing. And when it moves back and forth, it actually sends these vibrations through the water. The fish can actually sense it. They can feel it. They have this thing called a lateral line that runs down their body. They can feel vibrations in the water. I got all this from Colin. I didn't know any of this. And so they can see this thing, they can feel this thing, and they just can't help themselves. They have to strike. And with some fish, it may even be the case that they see it and they even have an idea of what it is, and they can't help themselves. They have to strike. They take the bait, the hook is in, and the next thing you know, they're being dragged away, reeled right through the water. What James is saying, he's sort of turning this image on its head. He's saying, you know what it is that's actually dragging them through the water in the first place? It's their own desires. Their own desires may as well be the ones cranking the reel. And by the end of the day or end of the week, they're going to be dinner on someone's plate or stuffed on someone's wall. And in the end, it's all because of desire. What James is saying is the same thing is true of us. When we're tempted, it's from within. And the end result is death. Desire conceives, gives birth to sin. Sin becomes full grown, and it brings forth death. And that word brings forth there, it's another word that literally means to give birth. Now, James obviously is talking metaphorically here, but he's using this image of physical birth to describe something that's going on spiritually. But James adds this dark little twist to it. I mean, typically when we think of things like conception and we think of things like birth, we think life. We say things like life begins at conception. We talk about birth. We say things like the miracle of life. But notice what James says. He says, desire conceives, gives birth to sin. Sin becomes full grown and gives birth to death. This is the opposite of what we'd expect to see when we think about things like conception and birth. This is pretty ugly. Like, why is James taking us through this progression? Well, here's what James is telling us here. We need to ground our faith in an accurate view of God and ourselves. We need to ground our faith in this accurate view of both those things, God and us. When we experience temptation to sin, we never need to wonder, okay, maybe God just wants us to give in. I mean, after all, God's sovereign. You know, he's bringing this trial in my life. Maybe he just wants me to give in. James wants to make sure that we never say that. But he also wants to make sure that we never ground our faith in ourselves. We can't ground our faith in ourselves because this is what we contribute to this equation. We bring our desires, which which are so strong we can't control them. They just lure us and entice us away. And those desires lead to sin, and sin leads to death. Folks, this is why the philosophy of hey, just be a good person and things will work out, that simply will not work. If we ground ourselves in that, we're dead. We're done. That will only lead to death. And initially that leads to spiritual death, but make no mistake, it ultimately leads to actual death. And the Bible consistently teaches from cover to cover that sin, which comes about because of our own desires, we do what we most want to do. That leads us to separation from God, and ultimately it leads us to death. Just like we read earlier in our service today, in our time of confession, Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." So James here, he wants to make sure that we have an accurate view of God and ourselves. And look, the point of this is not so that James can just be a downer. He's not just trying to discourage us and say, you know, hey, look, I've got some bad news for you. You can't trust yourselves. That's it. He's not trying to be a downer. He's trying to be helpful. Remember, the goal of this, the goal is for us to run the race. The goal is for us to receive the crown. The goal is for us to get eternal life. And our own desires lead us away from that goal. But thankfully, James doesn't leave there. As soon as he gets our eyes back down on us, right away, he wants to bring our eyes back up to God. He wants to bring our eyes back up to the only solution that we can turn to in our problem. That's what we see next. Number three, the solution. The solution is God's gift. God's gift. Look at what it says beginning in verse 16. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." In other words, he's saying, don't get this wrong. Okay, you need to see this. You need to pay close attention to what I'm about to say here. Don't miss this. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I mean, think about that. Every good gift, every perfect gift, everything that you have that is good is from God. And everything that you have that is from God is good. He is the perfect gift giver. James here uses some interesting language here to talk about God, language that we don't see too much else in the New Testament. He calls God the Father of lights. And I think what James is doing here is he wants us to think back to creation. When God himself created the light, he separated the light from the darkness. He created the sun, moon, and stars, and he hung them in the skies. And all throughout the creation story, there's this refrain. It says, "And it was good. And it was very good." See, the creation itself around us, it testifies to the fact that God is a good gift giver. But here, once again, James does this little twist. He likes to add these little twists to his illustration. So God is the Father of lights. He hung them in the sky. But he's different from the lights. See, lights change. Lights shift. They change from year to year and season to season, from day to day. Even right now, as we speak, the seasons are changing. It's getting darker and darker every day in the evening. As we move into the fall, the weather's getting colder and colder. The weather can change even in one day. It can shift on a dime. It can be sunny. All of a sudden, the clouds can come in. They can cast shadows all over the ground. They can even block out the sun. Next thing you know, it can be cold and rainy. These things are shifting all the time. They're constantly in motion. But what this is saying is that God, the one who gave us all these good gifts, the one who even hung those lights in the sky, he's not like those lights. He's unchanging. He's not hot one minute and cold the next. He's constant. He's consistent. He is unchanging. Every time you feel the warmth of the sun, every time you see a bright full moon, every time you see the stars clearly, remember that they are good gifts. And remember how long ago it was that God hung those things there. And remember that he has not changed one little bit since he hung them in the sky. He is unchanging. There's no shadow. There's no variation with him. And the reason why he wants us to see that is because James is going to tell us about the greatest gift that God has ever given any one of us. And that is the gift of new life in Christ. He says in verse 18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God brought us forth. That's the same word that he used earlier when he said that sin brings forth death. He's still using this birth language here. Desire, having conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, having grown up, gives birth to death. But God, having willed it, gives birth to us by the word of truth. Folks, James is grounding our faith in the unchanging giver of good gifts, and the greatest of those gifts, the greatest gift he ever gave us, that he gave us of his own will, of his desire, is the gift of new birth, the gift of spiritual birth. What James is talking about here is this idea of regeneration. This is what God does to spiritually dead people to make them spiritually alive. And we see this idea all over the New Testament. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3. He says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2 verse 4. And he says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Peter talks about it in the first chapter of his letter in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again and again, we see this picture of new birth. James is talking about the same thing. And how does this come about? Well, James tells us, just like every other New Testament writer tells us, it comes about through the gospel. James talks about here the word of truth. It's the message of truth, the true good news of what God has done to take away our sin, to take away the thing in us that leads us to death by sending his son Jesus, who never gave into temptation and who gave his life, who died on the cross to take away our sin. And he rose victorious over death, and he secured eternal life for us, eternal life that we will one day enter into and receive as a reward if we persevere in our faith in him. What James is saying is that that reward of eternal life that we get through faith in Christ, that new life begins right now when God gives us new birth. What James is talking about here is nothing less than a heart transplant. We have these old hearts that only have these evil desires, and they lead us away to sin and death. But God, through the gospel, through the good news of what God has done in his son Jesus, he gives us heart transplants. He takes out those old hearts and their evil desires, and he puts in these new hearts. And the very first beat of our new hearts is faith, 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 faith in him. What James is saying is that God is the giver of all good gifts. Even our faith is a good gift from God. So think about that. He's trying to ground our faith in the giver of all good gifts, the unchanging giver of good gifts. Think about what that means. That means that if God has so worked in your heart that you believe in him, if God has so worked in you that you have faith, that you know him, that you love him, that's evidence that God has given you this new birth. He's been at work in you. He's given you this new heart. He's brought that about by the word of truth, by the gospel. That's his good gift to you. And he's unchanging. If God gave you the gift of new life in Christ, he's not going to all of a sudden turn on you and change. If God gave you that good gift, the best good gift of all, it's not like he's all of a sudden gonna turn on you and give you bad gifts. You can trust him. You can ground your faith in the unchanging giver of good gifts who gives us new birth. And look, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted in God, if you've not grounded your faith in him, do that today. Do that this morning. Perhaps right now, through the word of truth, through the gospel, through what God has done for you in Christ, that he sent his son to live a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins so that anyone who believes in him has forgiveness and will receive eternal life, receive this crown. Perhaps that word of truth is at work in you right now. What God is saying is that he's not just asking you to say, okay, I guess I'll believe that. What he's saying is that you need to be reborn. But perhaps right now, even through this word of truth, perhaps God is remaking you. Would you embrace that? Would you let him do that? Would you even ask him to do that? Say, God, give me new life. Ground your faith in him. For all of us this morning, we can ground our faith in him. Like maybe you're saying, okay, what does that really mean? I mean, give me the practical stuff. Give me the nitty gritty. Give me the five steps. I mean, where's the meat here? I just want to say to you, hold on a second. Slow down. We're going to get there. Okay, James is known for being the most practical book in the entire New Testament. This whole book is chock full of all these commands. And we're going to get there. In fact, even next week, we're going to get there. James is going to start talking about what we need to do because of our faith. But slow down. We can't get to what we have to do before we ground our faith in who God is. That's the application this morning. Don't try to do anything else this morning but that. You need to ground your faith in God, in the life giving God who delights in giving us nothing but good gifts. Do that this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have shown us what you are like, and you've shown us what we are like. God, I pray that you would work in us. Give us new life. God, I pray this morning for anyone here who does not have new life in Christ, I pray that you would grant them that gift today, that you would work in their hearts and bring about the gift of faith. Faith in you. I pray for all of us that you would keep our faith grounded safely in you. Let us trust in nothing else but you. We pray all these things in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in the book of James continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.